I had intended to preach with just a shirt on and no coat, but when I put my shirt on this morning, I found I had too much of me in that shirt. So I figured I'd hide a little bit of that. Thank you for putting on the conference. Thank you for the good meals, ladies. You worked so hard to prepare. Thank you for the good room and a love offering for everything. We're grateful. You will never know this side of heaven how these conferences have helped men of God. And I certainly appreciate you for it. Sometimes people who don't know will ask me, where is Van Buren, Arkansas? And I'll tell them it's in the best part of Arkansas. And I believe that it is in a beautiful, beautiful place. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles. And Josh, thank you for the presentation. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And I want to preach today on when you walk with Jesus. When you walk with Jesus, some definite things are going to take place. I'm going to read a lengthy passage of scripture beginning in verse 13 of chapter 24 and then preach on things that will happen to you when you walk with Jesus. Luke chapter 24 verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Would you pray with me and for me? Father, we bow before you today on this Lord's Day when we've assembled to worship And we ask that you would help us today to truly worship. We've sung praises to you. We've prayed. We've heard a mission report. And now we've read the scriptures. And we wait for you to speak to our hearts from this passage of scripture on when you walk with Jesus. Help us to be alert to hear that which the Spirit of God would say to our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you walk with Jesus, you know the Bible uses the metaphor of walking with God to describe certain people's relationship with God. Here in our text, these two disciples literally walked with Jesus, but it's recorded in the Bible that other people walk with God in a spiritual manner by faith. For instance, Enoch. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that testimony concerning Enoch at Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, 23, and 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, the Bible teaches us that when people walk with the Lord, it pleases the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, another statement concerning Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. The word translated there means to be conveyed to heaven without death. Now that's what happened to Enoch. I think it could be an illustration of the rapture of the church. And the Bible says, and again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're going to walk with the Lord, we're going to have an attitude and a lifetime of seeking after the Lord, seeking him in the pages of the Word of God. There's no shortcut to walking with God. It's something that must be worked at. Because there are many voices in this world today speaking to people, trying to get their attention. And oftentimes those voices drowned out the voice of the Holy Spirit as he would take the Word of God and speak to us. We have to discipline ourselves, become students of the Word of God, and that on a consistent basis. Well, there are other people who walk with God. Noah. The Bible says in Genesis 6, 9, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. The word perfect there comes from a verb with the meaning to be upright or righteous or to have integrity. Noah walked with the Lord by faith, and he lived a life that was pleasing unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah lived in an extremely wicked world, and yet Noah walked with the Lord, and he did so by faith. He was obedient to the Lord. He knew God and he walked with him. Then there's Abraham, and we could go on and on. God commanded Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 17. And again in Hebrews, Abraham had the testimony that he did walk with the Lord. He was obedient. The psalmist vowed, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 116 and verse 9. That encourages me to believe that it's possible for me to walk with the Lord by faith. And certainly that's my desire to do so. You can see from the Word of God just a few instances that we've seen out of the Word of God, the Bible, that walking with God is a matter of great significance. And it's something that needs to be looked at very carefully in our day. I like that song that says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And if I understand correctly, that's what part of walking with the Lord is. It's the Lord abiding with us and us abiding with Him, living with Him. Jesus exhorted His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 14, abide in Me and I in you. Live in Me. Live in Me. We're going to give ourselves to something or someone. Something or someone is going to dominate our lives. It may be us. We may dominate our own lives. But really, it needs to be Jesus. He needs to be Lord, and He is Lord. Somebody said, make Jesus Lord. You can't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. But we can accept Him as Lord of our lives and follow Him as Lord of our lives. So what does it mean to walk with the Lord? Well, it means to exercise true faith in Jesus Christ by keeping His commandments. It means to sit at the feet like Mary did. Martha was troubled about a lot of things, but Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard what He had to say. And it involves our sitting at the feet of Jesus. It involves a life characterized by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith grows as we become earnest disciples and students of the Word of God. So what does it mean to walk with the Lord? It means to deny ourselves, to say no to our goals, our ambitions, and our plans, and to accept God's will for our lives and to follow that will. So what does it mean to walk with the Lord? Does it mean that everything in life will go to suit us? Absolutely not. We're going to see that. Does it mean that we'll never have any problems? Absolutely not. We will have problems. We may have more problems when we walk with the Lord. It means that we will be convicted about our own sinfulness and that Jesus is the answer to the world's problems. It means that we will be comforted by His presence day by day. And it means that we will have a compulsion to communicate His gospel to those around us, and it also means that we will experience a measure of victory here and now and complete victory when we join Jesus in eternity. Well, here's how I want to develop it. First of all, to walk with Jesus is to experience conflict. Now, I put that first because conflict is a certainty. If you'll examine the passage of Scripture that we've read here today, you'll find that these two disciples, as they went toward home, were in the midst of a conflict. They had conflict in their lives. They were troubled. Their heads were spinning over recent events in Jerusalem. They said, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel, but He was crucified by our leaders. And so they were in conflict. Their heads were spinning over what had taken place. And then there was the possibility of the resurrection. All of this came down upon them at one time. And certainly you could say that they were in conflict concerning their walk with the Lord. And I believe that followers of Jesus today will experience conflict of all kinds. Conflict, inner conflict like they had. Trying to discern what it means to walk with Jesus and to be obedient to Him. We'll have conflict with people who do not understand a walk with the Lord and who really don't care whether we walk with the Lord or not, probably would desire that we not walk with the Lord. we'll have conflict with the devil because he doesn't want us to walk with the Lord. We'll have conflict with decisions and conflict of all kinds. I guess these conflicts could be summed up in three thoughts. Conflict with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. First of all, conflict with the world. Jesus had conflict with the world. The conflict that he experienced was that of animosity and aggression, hostility. The world hated him. Now, you'd have thought that the very opposite would be true. The very Son of God took flesh and lived among men, and you would have thought that they would have loved that, they would have appreciated that. But they despised him because he stood for the truth and he was the truth. He embodied the truth. They despised him because of that. And because he was truth, he made them look ugly because they lived untruth, especially the religious leaders. He made them look ugly because they had a religion that had excluded God. They had a lot of rules and regulations, but basically it excluded God. Walking with the Lord is a lot more than just rules and regulations. Walking with the Lord is just that. It's experiencing his presence and his power in our lives. These folks, these two disciples, discussed the conflict that Jesus had experienced as they walked along. And then all of a sudden, Jesus joined them. But they did not know it was him. The Bible says their eyes were holding. They were blinded to who he was. These disciples and other disciples had forgotten that Jesus had predicted that these very things would take place. He had told them that he would experience aggression, animosity, hostility at the hands of the world that would eventually end in crucifixion. But that was not all that he told them. In Matthew 16:21, one place it's recorded, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. We cannot be too hard on these disciples because we have to think about a lot of the things in the Bible that goes over our heads. They don't really catch on to. Every once in a while I'll see something in the Word of God and I'll wonder why I didn't understand that years ago. Because it's always been there. And I just missed it somehow or other. And we can understand then something of their concept of Messiah was not like anything like the real concept of Messiah that Jesus came to be, to fulfill. And so they missed out on these things. He had taught his disciples that the world hated him and that the world would hate them if they were true followers of him. But he said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the world hated Jesus because he exposed its sin and its wrong. And the world hates people today who expose their sin and their wrong. I don't want to get into politics, but I'm going to say this. The last 2 days, all we've heard is about John Lewis dying. Well, there was a man by the name of J.I. Packer that passed away a day before John Lewis did that had a lot greater impact on the world through his writings and through his preachings than John Lewis ever had. And yet he's not been mentioned one time in the news that I've seen. See how twisted everything is? How we emphasize the wrong things and we de-emphasize the right things, and it's so easy to do that. But we need to understand that if we're going to walk with the Lord, it's going to cause conflict in our lives. We're going to experience animosity. We're going to experience aggression. And we're going to experience hostility from the world. and sometimes even from religious people. It seems like a lot of times I've gotten along better with people that were worldly than some people that claim to be Christians and religious. Conflict. One illustration of that. In 1660, young Judge Wingate presided over his court in Bedford, England. There appeared before him on November 13th a young man charged with breaking the law. The English law stated that only those authorized by the state could preach the gospel. Judge Wingate looked at the accused man, looked him straight in the eye, and read the law. And he was willing to set a small bond and release this young man to his friends if he agreed to abide by the law. But the accused, with a voice of conviction and determination, replied that he must preach the message that God had called him to preach. The judge nodded, and two guards led John Bunyan to the Bedford jail. And out of that dingy dungeon came the glow of Pilgrim's Progress as John Bunyan walked with Jesus, walked with the Lord. Conflict, yes, conflict. We're going to experience it. Aggression, animosity. But there's a conflict that's even more deadly, and that is attraction to the world. Attraction to the world. More deadly than these other things that we've talked about. We're warned in the Word of God, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:15-17. There again, we emphasize the wrong things and de-emphasize the right things. All that this old world has to offer is temporary. It's temporary. I remember as a young man, I knew this fellow. I knew him, but I didn't know him very well. He was from a wealthy family. And he always drove a very expensive automobile. He was sort of the envy of all the rest of us young fellas. He had a Corvette that this was back in the 60s or back in the 50s. And he was the envy of every young man in town. Well, one day he decided to go between the rails of the railroad track. The train hit him and demolished that Corvette. And he was sitting over there on the side. He was not hurt. He was sitting over there on the ground, weeping and wailing, my car. And somebody had the foresight, I don't know who it was, somebody had the foresight to walk up to him and said, son, you better be thankful for your life, because your life could have ended right here today. And you're weeping over a silly car that can be replaced. You see how we emphasize the wrong things and de-emphasize the right things? Oftentimes we're lusting after the things of this world when they are only temporary. The newest thing that you can get begins to deteriorate the day you buy it. And yet we seek after all of those things. The Bible says, love not the world. Don't love its entertainment. Don't love its philosophies. Don't love its ideas. Get in the Word of God and find out what's real and eternal. Demas in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 is a good example of a person who was caught by the attraction of the world. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He turned his back on the main thing. Then there's the flesh. Christians are in constant conflict with the flesh, that old unregenerate nature, the part of us that's attracted to the world. We often blame the devil for what's really the weakness of the flesh. But we have to realize that the flesh is a powerful enemy. It craves that which would pull us away from fellowship with the Lord. Worldly recognition, entertainment, and pleasures. The devil tempts us through the flesh to love the world and to live like the world. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 advises us, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To walk in the Spirit is to walk with the Lord. It's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's to live under the Holy Spirit's control and victory because He is in control of our lives. Now, we'll still experience conflict, but He'll lead us to victory over that conflict. And then there's the devil. There's the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We forget that we have an adversary, an enemy, that's very real and is very deadly in our lives. The devil cannot destroy the soul of a Christian, but he can make that Christian's life miserable, and he can ruin that Christian's testimony. But the good news is that we can have victory in this conflict over the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7 informs us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To submit to God is to place yourself under his authority. And then to resist means to stand against the devil. How do we do that? The same way Jesus did in the wilderness. We stand against him while we stand on the word of God, what God has said. And you know, one thing we learn from the temptation in the wilderness is the devil can quote scripture and he can misquote it and make it sound real good. But he always misquotes it. And so therefore it's deadly and dangerous to us. Well, we resist him steadfast in the faith by standing on the word of God. The best defense against the devil's wiles is to be steadfast in the word of God and to be filled with the Spirit. Well, when we walk with Jesus, when we walk with the Lord, we will have conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we can be victorious over that conflict because the Bible says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, there's another experience that we have when we walk with Jesus. We experience conviction. Conviction. When we walk with the Lord, we'll experience conviction. And you must have conviction in order to walk with the Lord. There's so many Christians are confused about things. There are a number of professing Christians that have never settled it whether they're really saved or not. They don't have assurance of their salvation. And a number of things, like when we walk with the Lord, we'll be convicted of sin. The closer we walk with him, the more we will become conscious of the sins in our lives. The Holy Spirit will convict us, but he does so that we can confess and forsake those sins, so we can admit they are sins and forsake them and follow Jesus. The desire of every Christian's heart should be, as the song says, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. That's the desire of my heart. I know from experience, I know from what God says in his word that the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin when we walk with the Lord. But I know from experience that he will convict us of sin when we walk with the Lord. And I'm glad that he does, because that's how he cleanses our lives and brings us to himself. He will convict us concerning our salvation. As we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, we understand more of what He did for us when He saved us. I'm still discovering what God did for me when He redeemed me, when He saved me. I'm still discovering what the Christian life is all about. We are encouraged to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to grow is unnatural. It's natural to grow in grace. How true the hymn is that says, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That is, if we're walking with Him. The more we get to know Him, the more precious He becomes to us. He grows sweeter, and His salvation grows sweeter every day. I encourage you to look over in the first chapter of 1 Peter and see what is said there about salvation. How the angels long to know what salvation is all about. Now think about that. The angels don't know salvation. We are privileged with something that the angels do not have. And they long to know it. And yet a lot of times we treat it so lightly. When we walk with the Lord, we become convinced that Jesus is a Savior who's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto Him by God, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's Hebrews 7:25. I don't know what all uttermost means, but I know this. It means to be saved as much as it's possible to be saved. He's able to do that. It suggests regeneration, yes. It suggests sanctification, yes. And it also suggests glorification. Jesus is able to save not only the believer's soul, but his life as well. Well, there's so much that could be said. Those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior are experiencing eternal life. That's a life that begins the moment that you're saved. It's a life that's everlasting, but it's also a new quality of life. And that's one of the things that we need to focus on, the new quality of life. A Christian who is walking with Jesus is experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised to us. And when we walk with Him, we become convicted that He's alive in us, that He's Lord of all. And so we join with the hymn writer in saying, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He's living. Whatever men may say, I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. Well, we could talk about the security of salvation and a lot of different things at this point, but I want to move on to something else. When we walk with the Lord, we experience comfort. We experience comfort. The disciples to whom Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus were able to describe the comfort that they felt like this. Did not our hearts burn within us as He walked with us? And I say, dear friend, that when we walk with the Lord, our hearts will burn within us. Every time we experience His presence, our hearts burn within us. There's nothing like knowingly being in the presence of the Lord. Some of the greatest times of my life have been in the study all alone when God stepped into the room. And beyond that, in churches where God met with His people. What a blessed thing that is. We should never take that lightly. Christians today may know and should know the comfort of the Lord's presence in our lives. I certainly admire missionaries as they serve the Lord. I've known quite a few. And I think about how walking with the Lord is an absolute necessity. and the places where they go. It's an absolute necessity to walk with the Lord. Sometimes we can talk the talk and not walk the walk. But they have to walk the walk. Or they're going to be absolutely unsuccessful. Well, I'll close with this thought. To walk with Jesus or to walk with the Lord is to experience a compulsion. Now, what do you mean by that? When these two disciples recognized Jesus, what did they do? They hurried back to Jerusalem to report to others what they had experienced. I think they used to say it in the military, they double time. I'm sure they covered that distance a lot more quickly going back than they did coming home, because they had an energy and a power that came from knowing that they had been in the presence of the Lord. And, of course, when they got back, the 11 confirmed that Jesus had risen indeed. Christians who walk with the Lord want to share what they've experienced with Him. They want to tell other people what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. The delight of my life, and I'm sure other preachers here too, the delight of my life is to stand and brag on Jesus and tell people about Jesus, about what He can do. I think about my young life, and I may have said something about this before. The Lord saved me when I was 14 years old. I was raised on a cotton farm in rural North Mississippi. Barefooted boy, chopping cotton, picking cotton. Never either even thought about a life such as I'm living today. And then one day Jesus came by. And from that day until now, it's been a great adventure. A great adventure. And I know it'll continue on till He takes me home to be with Him. And then it'll be better than it's ever been in glory. A compulsion. We want to tell other people what's happened. When we walk with the Lord, we'll experience conflict with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But Jesus will give us victory over all these conflicts. And then as we walk with the Lord, our convictions will grow. We'll experience convictions about sin and salvation and a lot of things. But we'll experience the comfort of His presence, and we'll have an inner compulsion to communicate to others the wonders of the Savior and His salvation. I would close asking you, are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? If not, would you begin to walk with Him right now by turning from your sins and trusting Him to take control of your life? If you're saved, would you begin to walk with Him right now? If you're not saved, would you receive Him as your Lord and Savior today, confessing your sins? Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for the time we've had today to look into Your Word. I trust that the Holy Spirit will use it to speak to hearts, and I pray that there will be such a conviction that it will not be turned away, but be received and obeyed in obedience to what You would say to them today. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Harold.